Welcome again to our series on selection from the Psalms. As we said before, the Psalms are basically a poem set to music which the Israelites of old used to sing in their times of devotion, used to sing in the times of congregation, and actually used to sing when they were going out to battle. The Psalms gave them great confidence and great assurance. And that is what we hope for you too, as you will listen and as you will also study the Psalms. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is, if I could say this, in a category by itself, because it is a psalm that deals basically with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it portrays in a very vibrant manner the situation that will exist amongst the nations prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will show us the attitude of the rulers of this world, and it will show us too their end. But I want to look with you now into Psalm 2. And it starts off with this question: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, one of the characteristics of these last days will be the heathen nations will have great anger against the God of Israel, our God, the Lord Creator of the earth, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. There will be great anger against that which is good. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking about His second coming, He said it will be as in the days of Noah. And the days of Noah are described in Genesis as being days of corruption, where all flesh corrupted themselves, you know, with homosexuality and with all manners of evil. And wicked works alienate the mind. In other words, what one does affects the mind. You do things that are good, it will affect your mind. And your mind will think on things, if I could say this, that are good and holy. But if one practices drugs, fornication, homosexuality, lying, stealing, and the like, it will corrupt one's mind, corrupt one's spirit, and the result will be that one will hate the things of God. Well, there is violence, as it was in the days of Noah. There's violence today throughout the world, breaking out here, there, and everywhere. And there's tremendous hatred against people that are righteous, people that are godly. And the question is, well, why do they rage? Do they think that they're greater than God? And look what it says, the rulers of this earth, or the kings of this earth, you see, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing. In other words, we have two people here, God and His anointed. His anointed is the Messiah. His anointed is Christ. His anointed is the Son of God. His anointed is Jesus Christ. And there you're going to see, you know, the hatred, the anger, the violence that's going to be unleashed against Christians in these last days. And so what do they say? Let us break their bounds, our bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. Now, God has put restraints on the human race. Thank God for that. You know, he has formed the boundaries of countries. It's God who has decided the boundaries, not mankind. God has. And he has put restraints upon people with the thought that you know that they will be contained in what they do. But in the last days, you know, people having walked in the way of wickedness will then want to become very violent, very violent. And it's spoken of in the Word of God, you know, tremendous violence will sweep through this world. And but what is the attitude in heaven? Here on earth, you know, such rage, such anger against godliness and righteousness, holiness. But the one in heaven, whom in actuality they are seeking to depose, will just laugh. I had a friend of mine who was in a very difficult situation, and he had people coming against him. He was a very godly pastor, and people coming against him. And he was saying, God, what do you think about this? What are you going to do? And it was so he was caught up into the heavenlies, into a very large room. And there were angels all around the walls of this room. And seated upon the throne was the Lord Jesus. And he said, suddenly, it was as though from the throne there came laughter, a holy laughter. And it went right round this room, angel after angel, you know, issuing forth from their mouths just peals of laughter at the thought that anyone could overthrow the purposes of God. I had a similar experience when I was a pastor, and I had a certain lady in the congregation, that she was actually a deacon's wife. And she had stuck out her jaw and opposed a certain, shall I say, doctrine that we were expounding from God's word. She said, no, you know, when I came back into my parsonage and I said, Lord, how do you feel? It was so the whole of my being was enveloped in holy laughter. And you know what happened? That lady was in hospital 1 hour later. Oh, yes. You know, God laughs. God laughs at holy laughter at the thought that anybody can thwart his plans. Yeah, after all, is the Lord creator of the universe. He, after all, is in heaven. And he said, as heaven is great, you know, higher than the earth. And far greater, of course. Heaven is far larger, far greater than this earth. He said, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. And incidentally, so is his power to our power. And these people that, you know, indulge in such hatred against Christianity and against the Jews, they shall come to naught. God will lift his hand and wipe them out. Well, and he shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them sore in his displeasure. You know, there's a difference in anger. There is the anger of mankind against that which is good. There's also an anger that issues from the throne of God against all wickedness and against all evil. And it's a terrible thing to be the subject of the wrath of God. Remember, God is holy, but he's also an angry God. He's also a jealous God. And he has tremendous wrath against those that do wickedly. And what is more, he doesn't stand, as it were, afar off. But he intervenes in the affairs of men. There was a certain king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon. And he felt that he was in complete control of everything. He said, "It's not this mighty Babylon that I have built." And you know, at that time, God sent a word from heaven. And the result was Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to being like a beast, an animal. He had a different heart. And 7 years passed over him. He was thrust out into the garden of his palace. And afterwards he came to his senses. And the reason for that was this, that God wanted to teach Nebuchadnezzar that it was God who ruled amongst the affairs of man, and he appointed whomsoever he would as leader of Babylon and leader of every country. There's no power but of God. And God appoints the people in positions of authority. And so here it's very clear indeed. You know, God says in verse 6, "But it's I who have appointed my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Zion, you know, is, what should I say, a hill in Jerusalem. But it's a type of the hill or mountain in heaven, the mountain of Zion. And the king, King David, speaks of this holy hill of Zion as, well, who shall ascend unto his hill? You know, who shall be in his tabernacle? And then it gives certain qualifications, 15 in all, you know, found in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, concerning righteousness, those who are righteous, those who have a pure heart, they shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord. But who is the king? Who is the king? Well, it's none other than the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that was spoken of him when he came upon earth was, he is the king. He is the King of Kings. Before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "Art thou the King of Israel?" And Jesus said, "For that very reason came I into the world." And you see, so many rail against Christ. So many rail against Jesus. But it's God who has appointed Jesus to be the King of Kings and to reign in Mount Zion. Well, you know, when God decrees a thing, who can do otherwise? Think of the decrees of God. The decree, you know, to the proud waves, thou can go no further. But at times, God stirs up, if I could say this, the depths of the ocean and causes huge tidal waves to come against the nations, the ungodly nations. Well, he said, look, he said, "I have placed Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then he goes on to say this, "You know, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." You know, Jesus is more than the Son of Man. It's one of his favorite titles. You know, the Son of Man. You know, here is this wonderful creature, the Son of God, who comes down and, "The body thou hast prepared for me," the scripture says, and so in the womb of Mary, the seed was placed by the Holy Spirit, and that body was formed, and that body, the Son of Man, was in actuality the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." In other words, you see, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. And therefore he could say at the end of his life on earth, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's like no one else. The angels were created, but he was begotten of the Father. And he could say this, you know, you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You know, he was the express image of the Father. This is something we have to realize, you see. God has a son, and that son he dearly loves. And to that son he has given all power and all authority to judge this world. And we continue, and we shall see, you know, the admonition in this psalm concerning our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it turns a little bit. In verse 8, well, he's speaking to Jesus, but he's also inviting us to ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know, the heathen that have risen up against Christ. The Lord said, you know, the Father said to him, ask of me, and I will give you those people who rage against you, your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. In other words, all kingdoms are going to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ upon his return. But, you know, verse 8 has a particular, if I could say this, interest for each and every one of us. Because so often the Holy Spirit will quicken to us, well, look, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. In other words, God will give to his church and to us in particular, you know, who, you know, ask of him. We will have an inheritance amongst the heathen nations of this world. And thank God we are seeing that realized in so many missionary organizations who indeed go to foreign nations, proclaim the gospel, and see many of those heathen turn to Christ. And so I invite you to ask. You know, I had a lady in a congregation which I pastored many years ago, and she had a peculiar vision. You know, she had a husband who wasn't, if I could say this, spiritual. And so she couldn't go to other nations. She couldn't go and preach the gospel, but she prayed. And you know, one afternoon when she was praying in her house, she felt a look out of the window, and as she did, she saw a plane and several planes pass through in a vision. And in these planes, as they flew past her window, they turned and waved to her. People in there she could see distinctly from all kinds of nations. And she said, after those planes had passed, oh Lord, what did that mean? He said, your prayers have gone out into the nation, and your prayers have indeed brought many to salvation. And these people are a part of your inheritance amongst the heathen. So it's not just a question of going, but perhaps through giving, you know, giving to missionary agencies, you know, who have the ability to channel that money into other nations and support those who are preaching the word, you too will have an inheritance amongst the nations, or through your prayers. Some of you might even be able to go. Well, we go on. And in verse 9, thou shalt break, or shall I say, thou shalt rule them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, this is one of the promises to the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2, that they that overcame would rule with a rod of iron. This is speaking, of course, of the millennial reign of Christ upon earth, where it would be a reign of righteousness, a reign of law, and those who qualify shall return and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, and those rebellious nations will come under a rod, and they'll have to obey the dictates of the one who will reign in Jerusalem during the thousand-year reign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we move on. And so, here is God's admonition, God's instruction to these heathen nations. And he said, be wise now, therefore. O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. In other words, he said, look, what is the point of you railing against God? God is supreme. What he says comes to pass. He's the Lord, creator of the universe. And it's as though, if I could say this, that in eternity, he created these 7,000 years of man upon earth. And God, you know, can look upon this 7,000 years of man upon earth, and we're about the 6,000th at the moment, and he could look, and he knows exactly what is going to come to pass, and no one can thwart his will. Well, so he said, look, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He said, you know, to fight against God, you know, is stupid. No one can overcome God. He's all powerful. He actually gave us life. He created our body. He knows everything about us, every organ in our body. He also has said, through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that every hair on our head has a number. He knows us so intimately. You know, he gave us life. How then can we oppose him? He said, look, you kings, all you that try and fight against the Lord, he said, be wise. Be wise, be understanding. He said, look, he said, serve him. Serve him with fear, with fear. You know, the sense that this sort of fear that we do so that we do not displease him, but we do those things that are good and right in his eye. We are his workmanship, and we are created by God with the intent that we should be full of good works, not only full of good works, but good works will issue from us. We will manifest the goodness of God, and also a sense of rejoicing at the privilege we have of serving the living God. And so there's that sense of fear and rejoicing that do not contradict one another, that all that I might walk in a way that pleases you, and I might rejoice as I do so. You know, that reason why I was sent upon earth to fulfill, I will indeed do it. We are sent on earth for a purpose, beloved, and it is to glorify our Heavenly Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he comes now to the last verse of this beautiful psalm concerning the second coming. You see, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Kiss the Son. You know, we kiss those that we love. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus said when he was invited into one of the Pharisees' house, he said, when I came, Simon, he said, you gave me no kiss. You gave me no kiss. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we should greet each other, I'm talking about Christians, with a holy kiss. You know, but the thought here is this: you kiss those you love. And the Lord is inviting us to kiss him, to kiss the Son, to love him with all our hearts. What is the commandment? Well, it is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy power, with all thy might, with all thy mind. You see, God created us to love him, to adore him, to worship him, to walk in a way that pleases him. And oh, what an intimate invitation. Kiss the Son. kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, he came as a servant. He came as our Savior. But when he comes again, he will come as a judge in anger. Well, we don't want to meet the angry judge. We don't want to meet the Son in all his wrath that he will manifest against the ungodly and all that have done wickedly. No, when he comes, we want to rush with open arms and run to him and embrace him and kiss him. Well, then he finishes this beautiful psalm by saying, blessed. And as we commented on Psalm 1, that thought of blessed is to be filled with holy contentment, holy joy, a holy peace, and a holy serenity. That we can meet God, you know, with confidence and joy. And blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let us be those who have their intimacy with him and that trust him and see him fulfilling his good pleasure. And so when he comes, we shall be able to run to him and say, Jesus, I love you. To embrace him and to be embraced of him, by him too. That is a position that we want to be in. May God grant it for you. God bless you.